word of welcome to you. Welcome to Church of the Resurrection. I'm Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to be looking at this passage from Philippians that Miriam read to us. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Not sure what page that's on. I forget what she said, but you can follow along in the Bible in the pew if you'd like. I want us to think about these statements as we begin. Joyless is the ideology that does not work toward and embody peace. Joyless are those who sow only discord in their discontent. And nowhere do we see this truth more clearly than in today's call-out culture. Now, it'd be one thing to call out someone's wrongdoing in order to offer to them an olive branch of peace. But that's not the call-out culture that we see. Instead, we see, as one author put it, society enforcing norms by murdering the bullies who break those norms. And just think about all the people whose lives and careers have been murdered, so to speak, by a comment or by a tweet or by a photograph. And now think about those who embody this call-out culture. Whether it's a news commentator, a columnist, or a protester in the street, think about them. Would you describe them as peacemakers? Would you characterize them as having a deep sense of inner peace? Do they strike you as joyful? And it's no wonder that an ideology that is focused almost entirely on creating discontent yields people who embody discontent. And such a joyless ideology doesn't really have much to commend itself. Now, the focus today is not on call-out culture. And I want to affirm that all injustices and hatred and exploitation and whatever else, they do need to be properly called out. But what I'm interested in is this link between peace and joy that today's call-out culture demonstrates, because it's a link that Paul himself takes up in this passage from Philippians. Without the experience of and the practice of peace, we can know no joy. But if joy is dependent on peace, then the quest for peace for us becomes hugely important. And so how do we find peace? How do we find peace? That's the question that we're going to look at together. But first, let's pray. God, we come to you expectant. We come to you in need. And so please hear us. Please speak to us. And please give us your peace that we might find your joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul opens up the passage with the command, rejoice. And then for added emphasis, as Matt pointed out at the beginning, he says it again. He says, I say to you again, rejoice. But what a thing to say to these Philippians, because they had every reason not to rejoice. If you know anything about this letter, you know that they were suffering from discord within right before this passage that we read this evening. We learn about these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, these leaders in the church, these leaders who had been laboring alongside Paul. We learn that they're in conflict with each other. And so Paul is urging them to be at peace. And so you can just imagine the Philippians with this discord within, that they're torn perhaps between these two factions. They feel the tension of this lack of peace in their midst. And then, on top of that, there is the discord that is coming from without, from the outside. There were outsiders trying to gain ground among the Philippians, urging them to be circumcised, to keep the old covenant law, because they said that ultimately it's those who keep the law who would be vindicated by God, who would be declared righteous before him. But Paul says, no, it's not those who keep the law who keep the old covenant. It's because of what Jesus has done that we are declared righteous before God. And it's through faith in him that we find our right standing before God. But you can imagine the Philippians with these variant voices coming at them, the discord that they were feeling. Discord within, discord without. How can they rejoice in a time like this? And now you may be thinking the same thing. Strained relationships. The constant pressure from your job, the constant pressure from outside. Maybe it's the pressure from the political environment, whatever it might be. Pressure from your family. How can we rejoice in a time like this? Well, Paul lays out a path for us. A path toward rejoicing. For peace in strained relationships, he says, be gentle. And then for peace in all the things that arouse anxiety in us, he says, pray. Be gentle. Pray. First, be gentle. Verse 5 says in this version, in the ESV that we read, it says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. But a better word here for reasonableness would just simply be gentleness. And the idea here is that you are forbearing toward everyone, patient toward everyone. And Paul spells out what this means earlier in his letter. It's a parallel passage to this. Just a couple of chapters before, he writes, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is what reasonableness, gentleness means here. It means this radical focus on others. It's as if Paul is saying, look, are your relationships strained? Do you feel that discord within, that lack of peace within your midst? Do you want to be at peace with everyone? Then start by serving everyone. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness be known to everyone. That is the path to peace. And then with regard to prayer and the anxieties that we face, verse 6 says this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice here, he uses four different words, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests. And it's not as if each of these is distinct and we could pick them apart and isolate some particular meaning. That's not really the focus. Rather, the focus is this, in using all of these words, he's saying that in everything that makes you anxious, things within, things without, however you need to do it, whatever angle you need to take, however often you need to do it, tell God about it. Pray in the midst of your anxieties. And there's so much that makes us anxious. I know that all of you bear some sort of anxiety. Maybe the level right now is rather low. Maybe it's really high. Maybe by the end of the week, it will be lower. Maybe by the end of the week, it will be higher. I don't know. But I know that we know what it's like to face this anxiety. There's some crisis at work, some crisis in our family, crisis in our relationships, crisis in our faith. There's always something that is threatening to steal our joy. And you know, for myself personally, I find that I can go a long time burdened by intense worry. I can go a long time with that sort of all-consuming anxiety. I can carry it around with me. I can go a long time feeling it, thinking about it, mulling over it in my mind, trying to work it out, trying to solve it. And then I realize, I haven't even prayed about this. I spent all this time thinking about it, feeling it, but I haven't really brought it to God. And we're invited to do that. And I don't know if you have that problem. Maybe you go immediately to God when you feel that anxiety. But whether you do that or not, the exhortation is the same. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. You know, I imagine a boat rocked by a storm. And there you are in the midst of that storm. But you're at peace. And by all accounts, you should not be at peace because there's a storm. But yet, there is a peace that is protecting your heart and your mind, because you're entrusting yourself and you're entrusting that storm that is surrounding you and pressing in on you with that anxiety. You're entrusting all of that to God. That's the image. And so Paul exhorts us, pray to God. Give him your anxieties, and you'll have peace. We are exhorted to make peace through our gentleness with one another, to pray for peace in the midst of our anxieties, and then finally to embody peace. And verse 8 begins a list. And the Philippians would have been familiar with lists like this. And lists like this, they showed these goals of virtue, how a good Roman citizen was expected to live, the kinds of goals that he or she was expected to aim for. And so Paul takes up that custom here, but with a reminder from the previous chapter that it's not about our citizenship here that we do these things. It's our citizenship in heaven from which we await the coming of Jesus. So as good citizens of heaven, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, do what? Think about these things. Think about these things. Meditate on these things. Be transformed in your mind by these things. And this kind of mental exercise, and this is something that Jeff actually talked about on our retreat during one of his talks. This sort of mental exercise was pervasive among all the dominant philosophical schools that the Philippians would have been familiar with. The Platonic, Aristotelian, the Stoic, the Epicurean. All these philosophical schools, they advocated this daily practice of imagining yourself in various difficult circumstances. The pressures that would come to face you from without. The pressures that would come to face you from within. Imagine yourself in those circumstances. And then imagine yourself acting in a way that is noble. Acting in a way that is in accord with dignity, purity, and truth. And that's, of course, quite a biblical practice, too. To think about these things. To be focused on these things. But it's not just your inner thoughts that's the goal here. Not just your inner thoughts that steer you toward peace, but all the ways that you take in the outside world. Not just the things that are ruminating in your mind, but the things that you're bringing in through your senses, through what you're learning. Verse 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The image is this. You focus your thoughts on truth and honor. Your mind dwells on justice, purity, all things beautiful, all things that invite the praise of others. But you're also taking in those qualities through what you're learning, seeing, hearing. And then what? It flows out in your actions. You become a conduit for truth, purity, and all things praiseworthy. And what is the result? Where does he end? The end of verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. And your thoughts on honor and all the beauty that you take in and all the excellence that you give out, the image is that you begin to embody peace. The peace of God will be with you, or rather, the God of peace will be with you. If we could summarize what we've seen so far, make peace, pray for peace, embody peace, and this will pave the way for rejoicing. Rejoice always, he says. Let your gentleness, by which you make peace, be known to everyone. In everything, give your anxieties to God. Do this always with everyone. In everything. And you may feel all of these exhortations, and you may think to yourself, I don't do well with anxiety. I don't do well with joy. And so this feels kind of burdensome. These exhortations feel like a weight, a further weight. And now I feel even more anxious than I did before. So what do we do? I'm a huge fan of Arrested Development. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. Just raise your hand. Arrested Development. One of my favorite characters is the oldest brother, Job. If you know Job. Job's great. He's kind of good for nothing, though. He can turn a phrase or not turn a phrase, as the case may be. And in one episode, Job confronts poor old Tobias, his brother-in-law, who is also kind of a good-for-nothing like Job. But Job says this to Tobias. He says, look, I'm not going to lie to you. My father feels you've been mooching off this family for far too long. If you don't start pulling your weight around here, it's going to be shape up or ship up. Shape up or ship up. Now, maybe you feel like a burden to our father with your lack of peace, with all your struggles with joy. Maybe the exhortation feels like a weight. All this exhortation to pray for peace, to embody peace and rejoice, it just feels like shape up or ship up. But you're not a burden to our Father. You're not a burden in your struggles with joy, in your struggles with peace. And the exhortation is not shape up or ship up. God is inviting you, rather, into a new manner of life. He is teaching you the way, the path toward the experience of peace and the embodiment of peace. And it's all with a view toward knowing a joy that isn't dictated by circumstances. And God does this. He invites us into this by graciously giving us examples and also by graciously giving us strength. Examples and strength. So first, look at how God gives us examples. Verse 9, which again is talking about the embodiment of truth, honor, purity, loveliness that leads to peace. It says this, what you have learned and received and heard and seen, not just in general, but in me, Paul says. All these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is holding himself out as an example of one who embodies peace, even in the midst of tremendous suffering. Paul is writing this letter, as Matt said at the beginning of the service, he is writing this letter from prison. And his future is not certain. And yet he says several times throughout the letter, I rejoice, I rejoice, I rejoice. Paul was a man who knew peace despite his circumstances, and so he could rejoice. And he says, imitate me, imitate me. And we all need people like this to imitate. People whose peace and joy prevails despite great suffering. I knew a woman in St. Louis from Burundi, and her name was Georgette. And Georgette was old. She was a refugee. She had known a lot of suffering. But yet she learned to make peace with those who had tormented her and to pray in the midst of her anxieties of living in a new country, in a new culture, and all the difficulties that refugees face in settling into a new life. And she had learned to embody peace when the temptation was so strong, not to focus on truth and loveliness, but to focus on bitterness and hardship. She knew peace, and she knew how to rejoice. And it wasn't as if all the sadness had gone away. It wasn't as if all of her problems were just wiped away with this veneer of rejoicing. She did weep. She knew what it was like to suffer. But yet, her joy was stronger because she knew the peace of God. And I think what that means for us is that we need to find someone like that. Find someone that we can imitate. Find someone who has learned peace. And it could be someone who's dead. It could be someone whose books you're reading. Or it could be someone who's just a little further along than you in embodying peace. We need examples of peace like my friend Georgette, people who will inspire us to attain that same unassailable joy. And we need to be that for each other, to spur one another on in that same manner. But more than examples, we need the source of strength behind these examples, the same source of strength available to us, the power of God. The power of God. Right there at the end of verse 5 is this little sentence that we haven't looked at yet. Right there in the midst of all these exhortations, Paul writes, the Lord is at hand. A better translation would just simply be, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now, the sentence itself is a bit of a double entendre. Does it mean that the Lord is near and that he is coming back soon? Or does it mean that the Lord is near and that he is present, that he's not far away? Yes. Yes, it means both. Jesus is near. Now think about the anxiety that you're in right now. Think about it. And think about having a friend by your side in the midst of that turmoil. Someone who's near to you. Someone who's with you, bearing that with you. Just the mere presence of that friend can be a tremendous channel of strength. And how much more Jesus, his presence with you, being that source of strength. And what's more, Jesus himself understands our anxieties. He himself knew great anxiety. He prayed in the garden right before his death, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Father, remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And so in addition to being near to us, to give us strength, to know peace, Jesus shows himself to be an example of how to pray in deep distress and how to reach that place of peace. And finally, what is more true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent than Jesus himself? As we think about him and focus our mind on him and put into practice the things that we have learned and received in him, he is the God of peace and he will be with us. He has been raised and exalted as the source of rescue for all who come to him. And that's what we remember in Easter. That's what we celebrate. Here we are in the second week of Easter, still focusing on the resurrection, remembering the risen Christ, remembering his continual presence with us, to be with us in the midst of our anxieties, to teach us that way of peace, and to lead us into joy. And so we're not a burden to the Father in our anxieties, in our struggles with joy. He has given us strength. He has given us godly examples so that we can pray for peace and embody peace, so that we can have a joy that rises above all things. Let's know that joy together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.